the thing, girls. We got lots of questions from you all for Spill the Beans. Great questions. Of course, we don't have time to answer them all. So Terry and I kind of went through and we pulled the ones that seemed to represent the majority of the questions. So if your question isn't answered, I will answer it eventually on one of my podcasts. I will do Spill the Beans sessions on the podcast. So that's how you can find that at the 413. But let's go through what we got here, Michael.
Okay. So this is to all of us, but I don't think it's true. I think it's only to Lisa. In the game of Survivor, which one of you would win? Oh, no, it is a game for all. In the game of Survivor, which one of you would win, and what would be your winning strategy?
What a fun question.
That is interesting.
Yeah.
Well, you would be the only one really qualified.
Well, no. If you were to play, what would be your strategy?
See, I don't think I would win, and I don't think I would set myself up to win because I'm so excruciatingly loyal. And I think you can't really win without a little betrayal, right?
This is true.
Okay.
Yes.
I'd lose. I would just enjoy eating the bugs and losing weight.
Oh, my. Yeah, don't do that.
I don't think I'd enjoy that either, actually.
No. See, on the other hand, if I were to go back and play, which I won't, I would play the game this time.
You'd really just be in it to
win it.
I would
play the game because, I'm a gamer. And when I play Monopoly, I don't feel badly about, making somebody pay me all their money and then give me their property as well. And so why did I put that on Survivor? So I would probably, it's probably a good thing I don't go back. My brother was my family visit. He's a pastor. And he actually even says, yeah, Lisa, I want to go on there and do it too. And I would totally play the pastor card so that they would actually trust me.
Oh,
and then I would just betray them.
You are a competitive family. That's good. What about you, Michael? How would you win?
I'm totally going to win. I'm going to win it. I'm going to lie. I'm going to do all...
I'm in charge of the conference, okay? That's all I can say. You got these liars and betrayers up here. I am with you and for you. Don't trust them. Just kidding. Actually, I would want to be on y'all's teams so that I wouldn't have to do the lying and betraying. I would just follow you around.
We would want you on our team so we could trust you.
You would trust me.
And
I can
then
tell
you out.
Yes. And then, but I'd still be off the island quickly.
Yes.
All right, what else we got?
All right, so this is for you, Jennifer. Being blind at 15, did your peers pull away from you? Were they uncomfortable around you? If yes, what was your feelings and reactions? How did you handle fear if you did experience fear at first?
Okay, fear at first. I experience fear now. At first, how did students, friends pull away from me? When I first lost my sight, I was in Miami, Florida, went to a very large public school there. And so my parents, things were very different as far as special needs back then. So my parents put me in a small Christian school right away. And there were 40 people in my freshman class. And so word got around real quick in this new school that the new girl couldn't see. So I was really popular to be asked out on dates because the boys knew I couldn't see how ugly they were. And I was amusing, evidently, to girls. I brought out everybody's need to nurture and need to be needed. So, no, I don't think I experienced that. But am I aware of that now? Yes. Not that people conscientiously pull away. Absolutely not. But due to their own discomfort or how the unknown brings out their own sense of insecurity, is there probably a little bit of that distancing sometimes? Yes. Am I aware that my participation in their life creates complications so that I'm the one who kind of pulls away a little? Yes. As far as the fear, I had the grace of being young when this occurred, and I had fears, but they were more of I didn't know enough to know what to be afraid of, so my fears were more immature, will boys want to date me? How am I going to finish high school? All that kind of stuff, which is legit. I'm not saying those are illegitimate. They're very legit. The deeper fears that I experience today, oh my goodness, if I let myself go there, then I get to a dark place too quickly. And they range from everything to, am I going to remember where I am when I'm in my house so I don't fall down the stairs, to what will I do in 20 years if Phil is ill and I can't take care of him? So they range from all sorts of ways. And I guess fear is not something to me that you conquer. Fear is something you manage. And so in Christ, I manage it just through grace and faith and just telling myself the truth about it.
That's good. So. Okay, this is to all of us. Do you have family members that are not saved or don't attend church? What do you say to them to encourage them to go?
I do. I don't say anything to encourage them to go. I try to live my life so that it's attractive. I try to be the love of Christ to them and draw them to church or to Christ. But I have found that it's one thing to ask them to go, and maybe, you know, every once in a while, Chris, if there's something special happening, you know, but just ask it and then just let it go. Because unfortunately for me, my experience has been that it pushes them further away. Mm. It doesn't actually encourage them to come.
Mm. How about you, Michael?
Well, of course, you know, my dad was an atheist, but he's passed away. My mom is recently saved, which is amazing. But, yeah. So my brother and sister and then extended, you know, family, cousins and stuff. We were doing every other year a reunion. And after about 10 to 12 years of doing this, I was realizing that there was a danger that I didn't want to subject my kids to it. So what happened was I took a stand and said, we're not going to these anymore. And the judgment came and the letters came, and it was very, very difficult. Mm. And the part that I did in that was I did not respond in a, like they, because they were pushing my buttons. Mm. I just have just tried to live it, because I know my thoughts now are not even welcome. They have very hateful things to say about me. And I knew that when Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace but a sword, to turn a mother against a daughter, a father against a son, that reality has happened in my life. Mm. And all I can do is pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. And that's my role now, to be quiet and to just pray.
I have written a couple of books, and every time I write a book, I sit at my imaginary table with two people across from me. And one is a friend named Karen, who I've known for years, and she's a Bible teacher. She knows the word. And so I write to her, and then sitting next to her is, I won't say her name, but a former sister-in-law who I still consider family, who's an atheist. And I have the conversation as I'm writing with Karen and my former sister-in-law, because I want to make sure that the way I communicate my faith and the love of Jesus is not a private members-only club. And it's so that, you know, those who don't yet know Christ can hear it and at least make their own decision. So it's interesting, the three different, you know, and it's all correct. Mm-hmm. And it's all based on the Holy Spirit revealing to us how, and that just shows why we need him so much, to give us discernment and wisdom. Mm-hmm.
So Lisa, this is for you. How did you turn out different than most child stars? What are you doing now? Acting?
Yeah, I turned out by the grace of God completely, and by the law of God, because I believed it and listened and tried really hard to obey, and there's wisdom in it. So grateful for it. And and again, you know, even the fear, I was afraid. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. And my respect for God and fear of actually disappointing him, which is not a true fear. There's no way I can disappoint him, but God uses all things. So he even used my fear of disappointing him to keep me safe.
Yeah.
And while I was in California. And what am I doing now? A couple of things. I'm a life coach now and loving that. Could never have been a life coach except for this letting go of the wall of separation that I've lived in for so long. I would have been afraid to communicate one-on-one. It's easier for...
You're good at it.
Thank you.
You're
she was my practice
was her,
session.
Yes, I was a practice session. And she still wanted to do it. you're really good at it.
Thank you. And then also I have a new show coming out April 7th on MeTV. It's called Collector's Call, and it's I travel the world meeting people with their crazy people with their crazy collections, and it's so much fun.
Okay, can you give us one hint, like what kind of collections?
Oh my goodness. Well, this one woman collects Winnie the Pooh, and so she has no children but a two-story home, and every room is filled with Winnie the Pooh things,
wow.
And then she bought the house next door. And
so
it's
she
filled
could
with
fill
Winnie
it?
Yes, and it's filled with Winnie the Pooh items. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So these collectors are just characters.
They are diehards.
They are, yes.
Oh, that's going to be fun. When does it start?
April 7th on MeTV.
MeTV mm-hmm. on April 7th. Okay,
yeah,
that's so fun.
After a Facts of Life marathon. But they do like a Facts of Life marathon, but they didn't dare take away their most popular show. So there's Facts of Life marathon and then Columbo. And then the show. So if that tells you anything about the demographic they're going for, it's people that have collections, I guess, from way a long time ago.
That's fun. Okay.
Yeah.
That lady needs a counselor, I think. After. So this is to me. It says, our marriage needs a but God moment. What can I do as a wife?
Oh, from what you said last night, but God.
Yeah. It's a very, because I don't know the whole situation. I don't know if your husband's saved. And so there are a lot of variables that need to be discussed in that. But I will say that sometimes I do women's conference, and I've done a lot with Lisa and with you, Jennifer. I do have some very disappointed women coming up to me saying some, you know, not so nice things about their husbands. And I try to stop them pretty quickly. And then I try to encourage them, if it's possible, because I don't know your situation, to find something good that your husband's doing. Just one. If you can't, that's even tougher. But if you can find one thing, if it's provision, if it's just the way he loves your kids, and whatever it is, if you pour into that, in other words, just words of encouragement, just, you know, honey, I love the way you treat our son, and just something like that, it goes an awful long way in a man's heart. Most women would think men don't really care about what their wives think. But we do. Mm. I do. And I know a lot of men who do. And your words can either tear down or build up. Mm. The Bible says we need to encourage one another and build each other up. And so that would just be one thing, one practical thing. I think that would be very, very helpful. And then the other thing would just be pray for your husband. Mm. That God, if he isn't saved, that God would open his eyes to the truth. And that's you living in such a way that would be appealing even for him to even check into that.
Yeah.
Because, boy, can we fight pretty good, you know, just back and forth. And I just don't think it, yeah. That'd be my word of advice.
That's a good word.
Yeah.
It's a good word. Phil and I, after I don't know how many years of marriage, we ended up reading the book called Love and Respect.
Oh, yeah.
It blew me away. I was all into the unconditional love, but I hadn't really thought through the unconditional respect. And it was really helpful to us in our marriage. So I would say also that's a kind of a paradigm shift maybe. I would recommend highly if you haven't read it.
So this is to all of us. What is your favorite scripture life verse?
I already said mine.
What?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Oh,
and
you
not
did.
On your understanding. All your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths.
And that is found in?
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
All right, mine is in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly, daily, we are being renewed. And our light and temporary troubles are working within us a far greater weight of glory. For that which is seen is temporary, and that which is unseen is eternal.
Really
did
good.
You love that scripture before you loved C.S. Lewis?
Yes. I know what you're thinking.
Yeah, and you know, of course, I know what you, I know that
I
you know
I
what
know
I'm
you
thinking.
Know what I'm thinking, yes. And that's funny because somebody asked, I'll answer it in a minute, somebody asked a question and it's going to relate to that.
Okay, great.
That's so funny.
It's another girly moment right
I
there.
I know. we kind of knew each other for a while.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Sorry, it's just...
Never apologize for it being long.
Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There it is.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Woo.
Amen.
Amen.
Jennifer, did you learn to read via Braille? How do you write books and edit as you go? My emails have several revisions. Laugh out loud. Okay.
No, I am not a good role model as a blind woman. I never learned Braille. I was going to. I learned how to learn Braille, you know, the characters that compose the alphabet, and I learned how to type it. But in my senior year of high school, but my instructor said that he recommended that I wait until I could dedicate totally to it because he said I was such a visual thinker. And the idea of reading Braille is that you have a tactile sensation and therefore just a tactile interpretation in your brain. Mm-hmm. What I would do is have a tactile sensation, I would interpret into a visual image, and that's what my brain would absorb. And so he recommended I wait until I had more space time to do that. Well, that never came. And as I graduated from college and more audio has been available over the years, and technology, my computer talks to me. So I haven't needed Braille as much, but I would highly recommend still learning it because what lacks when you don't learn Braille as a blind woman person is your spelling. My vocabulary can grow. My spelling becomes atrocious because it's visually reinforced, spelling is, if you didn't know that. And so you can grow your vocabulary and have the worst spelling on earth if you don't actually see to read letters. So that's how some of you can use that as an excuse even if it doesn't apply for your bad spelling. I think also I learned to think efficiently as I lost my sight. I learned to listen efficiently and try to memorize as I listened. And I tried to develop that discipline of thinking more efficiently. So therefore, it doesn't mean I never make mistakes. I do. But I don't have to do a ton of editing because that's just the way God has helped my brain wire to compensate for blindness, that I can think a little bit more efficiently. Mm-hmm. It's not because I'm skilled. It's because of grace. It's just what God did to you know, because I've lost in one area. He's helped strengthen, make, you know, compensate. Yeah.
That's good. Cool. I listened to your podcast on depression. I know I am struggling. What should I do?
I know you've not really ever dealt with depression, have you?
No.
Lisa? And I know Michael, your wife, has. I wouldn't give a whole, that's such a, huge question. What would you do? Here's the first thing you do. You tell somebody who you trust. You tell a safe friend who can love you well. And then it is likely you will need to tell someone else who's a professional. And that safe friend who you tell can help guide you to make that decision. But often we need someone smarter than us when we're in depression who can help guide us to a good choice. Sometimes that means a doctor. Sometimes that means a counselor. But you begin with a safe friend or family member who will help walk well with you. Remember that depression, sometimes we have a bad day, okay? That's not what real depression is. Real depression is when you've got a couple of symptoms that last several weeks at a time, and maybe you're feeling guilty or hopeless, or your relationship with food has gotten all messed up, you can't sleep, or you're sleeping too much. Look online about what the symptoms of depression are. And when you have those kind of symptoms, that's when you need to reach out to somebody. You can listen to that podcast. Hopefully that will give you some very practical things. But the principle is we never do life alone, ever. We're not created to do life alone. So you tell somebody that you trust.
I would also just add, I think it's important when you get counseling, because sometimes counseling can be very me-centric, that we should get biblical counseling. Because I can tell you, my wife, you know, she is bipolar. She deals with more on the depressive side than the manic side. Mm. And I can tell you right now, it's the Word of God that has really gotten her through her life right now. I mean,
it's alive.
It is, and it's a way you do life. And so, I would just encourage. I mean, of course, you got to, you know, when Heidi first was diagnosed, she went to a counselor. She was a Christian lady. But there were some things, some really helpful tools that she learned in that process as well. But biblical counseling, I think, is a key for her getting better.
Amen.
So, Jennifer, I too love C.S. Lewis. I have two questions. What is your favorite C.S. Lewis book and why? Oh, that's two questions. Okay.
That's enough. When you asked about that verse, I was going to say that my favorite C.S. Lewis book is not technically a book. It's a sermon he preached called The Weight of Glory. And if y'all have never read it, it's combined in a book with another message he preached called The Abolition of Man. And it is just so powerful because it's a real neat paradigm look at how he uses the phrase, you have never met a mere mortal. He's talking about how each of us bear the image of Christ and carry within us the weight of glory. It'll help you think about the people you love and don't love differently. And then my favorite Narnia book is The Silver Chair.
Oh, wow. I've never heard of that.
I know, and you need to read it.
So I'm getting okay. I'm skipping that question because that was to me. And I'm going to go to Lisa, and then we'll do the last question because of time. I saw you on Mickey Mouse Club. Very cool. Do you still do ventriloquism?
Oh, surely. Every day it comes up.
That's when my husband Phil saw you. On the
Mickey Mouse Club.
He had such a crush on Lisa Welchel when she was, what, 12?
But I was a brunette then. Do you still love me? Okay, good.
He does love blondes,
okay, good,
too.
Okay, good. Good, good, good. That, no, ventriloquism does not come in handy in life often.
Can you still do it, though? Can you still?
I can still do it. I mean, I need a dummy.
Well, Michael's here. I didn't mean that how it sounded.
Right. What are you doing?
I'm going to squeeze your neck and you're going to open your mouth.
Okay.
Okay. You don't need the mic, actually.
Oh, my God. That was classic.
Have we proved the point?
Jennifer, could I have a necklace, too?
Not right.
That was awesome. So, Michael, you are such a good sport.
No.
He's going to be like, Heidi, next time they ask, tell them I can't come to Fresh Grounded Faith. That was awesome.
Okay, what is your most embarrassing moment? That's how we'll end it.
That's how we're going to end?
Yeah, and you've already seen mine.
Okay,
so
we've seen yours.
Go on.
I'll give you mine real quick. 8th grade. I had just started shaving my legs. And I got really thick, coarse hair, okay? And so we were going from Miami to North Carolina. And I don't know why you're laughing.
I'm not laughing.
All right, don't.
It's dummy over here.
And so I'm in the car, and I decide not to shave my legs for these 3 days that it takes us to drive to North Carolina. We're going to Ridgecrest to camp, you know. And so when we arrive, I've got 3 days worth of hair on my legs. And I'm wearing my little short shorts from the 80s, you know. And we get there, and it's time to go straight to day camp, right? So I climb up the mountain with my brothers, and we're in day camp, and they're separating us into our little Bible study groups, and we were doing this game called People Passer. And it meant that all the team members had to stand across from each other, fingertip to fingertip, like 40 of us, and then whoever weighed the least was passed along, and whoever could pass their person the fastest won. So I was the lightweight, so I'm laying on my back on top of all these hands, and everybody's scooting me down, and every single person, ew, gross, don't you ever shave your legs? Ow! Oh! It's horrifying.
That is the worst.
It was horrifying. Yo, I shave my legs every day, whether I have hair or not now. I mean, it's traumatic. All right, Michael, what's yours?
Well, I don't shave my legs, so feel good about that.
All right.
At a certain age, they don't grow anymore.
You don't need to, right?
The socks rub
so
on.
I was doing a concert. It was a raising of money. What do they call that? Benefit concert for this thing. I didn't really know what it was benefiting, and so at the time, I knew it was Christian though. So I went to do this, and they wanted me to sing my popular song that was on the radio at that time. So I did it, not even thinking about it. It was a song called "If Ever I Forget," long, long time ago, 1996. And then after it was all over, some guy came back and says, this is like an Alzheimer's benefit. And you
sang "If Ever I Forget."
True story.
Oh. There's no words. There's no words. I think you win for the most embarrassing story. Hey, y'all, The beans are now officially spilled. Would you thank these guys?